Praise the Lord. Thank you, Wanda. Well, this is a first for us. We're going live on the Facebook as we speak right now. So those of you that are seeing this through the internet, through Facebook, welcome to the services of First Baptist Church of La Crosse, Texas. And we think it's not going to work. That's on that, yeah. So we'll proceed here without our slides this morning and just do the best we can. Have your Bibles ready because there will be several scriptures that I will be referencing this morning. I want to start by reminding you that in this series on guarding your heart, we are dealing with how we can allow and are to allow God to make our heart fully surrendered and alive through a vibrant and growing relationship with Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. Before we start, though, if you would go ahead and mark your hymnals to hymn number 275, I Surrender All. Have that ready for the invitation time of our service. Now, if you would open your Bibles to Romans chapter 5, starting at verse 12, and we have a lengthy passage this morning. We will be reading all the way through chapter 6, verse 14. So, Romans chapter 5, starting at verse 12, reading through chapter 6, verse 14. Would you stand in honor of and respect for the ever-living, eternally holy, inerrant, infallible, miraculously inspired written word, and the God of the written word. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. I'm reading from the New American Standard Bible. Therefore, just as though one man sinned, through one man, sin entered into the world, and death through sin. And so death spread to all men because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the transgression. For if by the transgression of the one the many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift of the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. The gift is not like that which comes through the one who sinned. For on the one hand, the judgment arose from one transgression resulting in condemnation. But on the other hand, the free gift arose from many transgressions resulting in justification. For if by the transgression of the one, death reigned through the one, much more those who reigned or who received the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. So then, as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men, even so, through one act of righteousness, there resulted justification of life to all men. For as through the one man's disobedience to the many were made sinners, even so through the obedience of the one, the many will be made righteous. The law came in so that the transgression would increase. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 6. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death? Therefore, we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was risen from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have come united with Him in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with Him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over Him. For the death that He died to sin once for all. But the life that He lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of righteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Amen. Heavenly Father, as we have opened your word and have read it, we ask that you bless the reading of your word, that you speak to our hearts, remove the scales from our eyes this morning, grant us understanding, draw us in closer fellowship with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. There's always a story running around with Roscoe and Bubba. Well, I've got a story of Roscoe and Bubba I would like to share with you this morning. You see, Roscoe and Bubba were just kind of messing around one day when they discovered an abandoned well. Roscoe asked, "How deep do you suppose it is?" Bubba looked over the edge and he spit. And they listened and listened, never heard the spit hit the bottom. When no sound emerged from the well, Bubba threw a rock. And they leaned over and they listened for a splash. But nothing was heard. Roscoe found a cross tie. And he heaved it over the well, into the well. Both men leaned over and listened for a sound, but they never heard the cross tie hit the bottom. Now, while they were leaning over and looking down into that well, the two men were surprised when a goat comes running up to the edge and jumps into the well. A few moments later, a farmer arrived on the scene and asked, "Have you guys seen a goat?" Roscoe said, "Sir, you're not going to believe this, but just a moment ago, a goat comes running up here and he jumps into the well." And the farmer said, "Oh, that couldn't have been my goat, you see, because my goat was chained to a cross tie." Often, Christians experience our Christian experience is like Roscoe and Bubba. We live our lives occupied with meaningless activities and end up sometimes in a heap of trouble. Romans chapter 5, verse 17 says, "How much more will those who receive the overflow of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life. I wonder, does the passage that I just read describe your life? Are you reigning? Are you ruling? Are you conquering? Or by chance, are you the goat with a cross tie chained to your neck, being drug around and conquered by sin? Unfortunately, there are many believers who operate from a sin management way of life. They live in guilt and shame because they fail to live up to the standard of holiness associated with following Christ. They live with the hope of reducing the bad stuff in their life instead of reigning victoriously with Christ. They live like a football team trying not to lose the game instead of pressing on to the goal line and winning the game. You know, we're not to live in defeat or oppression, but we are to press on to the goal that is before us and claim the victory that has been promised us. Now that brings us to my first point this morning. Recognize the payment. In Romans chapter 5, Paul describes our union with Christ. Then in the first part of chapter 6, he discovers, we discover the needed principles for stepping into the spiritual reality of eternal life and reigning, or living, if I may, with a new heart on a daily basis. Now, to reign with a new heart, we must first recognize the payment that Christ made. Not just for sin, but for our new heart. Now, verse 17 mentions the gift resulting in justification. Folks, God did not redeem us from sin. He transformed us. He transformed our heart. Now, this transformation is factual. The historical references to Adam, Moses, and Christ, and even the accounting terminology not charged to the account that is used there, illustrate the reality of the transaction. We may not feel like we have a new heart, but those of us who receive the grace, according to verse 17, have been promised a new heart. Now, this promise of salvation is not limited to a select few. It is not just for people with noble birth or a particular race. This promise of salvation is available to many by grace of the one man, Jesus Christ. Verse 15. Not only that, but the atoning sacrifice of Christ is also effectual and eternal. You see, when one receives the grace of God, the result changes our life forever. Just like Adam's sin has had enormous consequences, likewise, the sacrifice of Christ Himself is much more effective. Where sin multiplied, grace multiplied even more. Verse 20. Now, the life that we receive by grace through faith is not guaranteed, folks, for 7 years. It doesn't have a 7-year, 100,000-mile warranty on it. You see, it is an eternal warranty. It's guaranteed forever.
Amen.
Now, as the father of 4 children, I bet I have heard the question, "Dad, are we there yet?" In fact, this morning, we brought Levi with us. And just as we came to the railroad tracks down there, he said, Are we there yet? We crossed the railroad tracks, and he said, now? Any of you that are parents, you know, with kids, you know, you've heard that 100 million times. Well, we need to, second point is to reckon our position. Now, it is hard for a child to understand that position where he is in the car as he's going to grandma's house or wherever they're going on that. The inability of a child to comprehend this concept is not much different, folks, than our inability to accept our new position in Christ. That's why we have so many problems in dealing with this. In Romans chapter 6, verse 11, Paul wrote, he said, consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God. Now, I don't read the message a whole lot, but every now and then I do. And once in a while, he'll come across with something that I really like. And he takes this passage that we've had here this morning and kind of expounded on it a little bit in layman's terms. I want to read verses 6 through 12 from the message for you. He said, could it be any clearer? Our old way of life was nailed to the cross with Christ. A decisive end to that sin-miserable life, no longer at sin's every beckon and call. What we believe is this. If we get included in Christ's sin-conquering death, we also get included in His life-saving resurrection. We know that when Jesus was raised from the dead, it was a signal of the end of death as the end. Never again will death have the last word. When Jesus died, He took sin down with Him. But alive, He brings God down to us. From now on, think of it this way. Sin speaks a dead language that means nothing to you. God speaks your mother tongue, and you hang on every word. You are dead to sin and alive to God. That's what Jesus did. That means you must not give sin a vote in the way that you conduct your lives. Don't give it the time of the day. Now, that pretty well explains our position in Christ with a new heart. You see, when we receive the grace of God, it's like moving. We have a new address. However, our new home is not just across the street. You see, it's in a different country with a different language. We are now dead to sin, unfortunately. This doesn't mean that we'll never sin again. But it does mean this. It does mean that sin no longer controls our life as it did before we received the grace of God. We used to succumb to the force of sin like a dead limb floating in a river. The river of sin controlled our life. But now, by the grace of God, we have the capacity to choose our actions. Folks, as a child of God, we are not a dead limb. We are alive to God in Christ Jesus. Salvation is a free gift, but is also a growing change of perception and action. To reckon or to count or consider is an accounting term. We make a conscious effort of adding to our lives spiritual disciplines that reflect the change of our heart that God created when we receive the gift of eternal life. And that brings me to our third point this morning, redirect provision. Now, Paul offers some practical suggestions for applying this concept of a heart reigning through grace to our lives. The Holman Christian Standard Bible, accurately captures the intensity of the challenge by translating Romans 6:13. In this, it says, as weapons of unrighteousness, and then later in the verse it says, weapons of righteousness. Weapons. Now, the word weapon is the same root word used in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11, where we are instructed to put on the full armor of God. Many men are bored with Christianity because all that they see in Christianity and following Christ is just a training field, so to speak, to try to be a good person. Excuse me. Now, there's nothing wrong with trying to be a good person. There's nothing wrong with that. But God has called us to be valiant warriors who train our bodies to be a weapon in a battle for righteousness. The training begins with starving the old nature, the old sinful flesh. We're not to offer any part of it to sin. We must guard ourselves from destructive influences. And folks, wickedness does reside in the old nature. It does not reign in the life of a believer. We must not overestimate our ability to resist sin. The safest and wisest action to become a righteous warrior is to resist any provision for sinful desires. Romans 13, verse 14. Now, I'm sure all of you remember your mom saying at one time when you got sick, I know I thought of this last week when I was sick, what do? Do you starve a fever and feed a cold? It was miserable. That thought came to my mind. Which way did it go? Whatever. Well, when it comes to guarding the heart, we must starve the flesh and we must feed or satisfy the spirit. Jesus said, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness will be filled. Now, I love jerky. I love to eat jerky. It's one of my favorite snacks. It's a piece of specially prepared meat with a specific flavor. And I take that piece of jerky and I tear off a piece and I put it in my mouth and I begin to chew and chew and chew. And I enjoy the tasty flavor that comes from chewing on that piece of meat. Now, there are also times that I desire to enjoy a different kind of special snack. A snack that satisfies my hungering and the thirsting of my soul. Now, when that happens, I go eat potato chips. Now, most of y'all have heard me say that before. That's right. I go eat potato chips. In other words, I pick up the Bible chip bag and I feed my soul as I read Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. I wish my slides were working because I had a beautiful slide fixed up with a big, G-E-P-H beside of it. But anyway, go eat potato chips. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Excellent books of the Bible to read when you just need to be picked up and encouraged. It's a wonderful spiritual snack. You know, when I begin to feel a weakness in my spiritual knees, I know that there's sufficient sustenance in the Word of God that will help me stand against the attacks of Satan and his powers and demonic principalities. Folks, we must feed our souls on spiritual food. If we were to move to a new country, we would learn the language, first of all. We would see the sights. We would eat at the local restaurants to become acquainted with them and the diet that was there. But when it comes to the kingdom of God, we can see the sights of heaven and we can learn the language of God by reading and studying His Word, the Word of God. We need to drink the fresh water of worship, and we need to feast on the fruit of prayer. Amen. Now, in chapter 6, verses 14 and 15, Paul warns us to stay away from legalism. The Bible identifies legalism as one of the most dangerous threats to genuine faith. Prayer, Bible study, church attendance, stewardship, evangelism, and even political activism have all been victimized by legalism. Individuals, as well as some denominations, have embraced legalistic standards in an attempt to form what they consider to be the norm for regular Christianity. Now, legalism turns the task or act, if I may, of worshiping and serving God into the main objective. Now, don't get me wrong. We are to worship and we are to serve God. That's important. But we are not to allow the act of worship to become our main focal point. Our main goal, folks, is not to do all these other things in worship, in church. Our goal is to know Christ in His fullness. Amen. Believe it or not, the disciplines of faith are stepping stones on a path that lead us closer to Jesus and into a deeper understanding of Him. But these stepping stones are not the standard or the measure by which we look at to know if we have reached or achieved maturity. I read an article about an interview that a reporter had with former head coach of the Houston Oilers, Bum Phillips. Some of you might remember this came out and it was all over the news for a while. Reporter asked Coach Phillips about Earl Campbell, who at that time was the leading running back in the NFL. And he said, the reporter said, "Coach, is it true that Campbell did not complete the 1 mile run required of all players at training camp?" Coach Phillips kind of reminds me of Pops in some of his remarks to the press. And the only answer that Coach Phillip gave was, "Yep." Well, the reporter didn't stop there. He went on, he says, "Coach, doesn't it concern you that Campbell is not in shape?" And the coach said, "Nope, football field is not a mile long." I love that. Football field is not a mile long. You see, we need to learn from Coach Phillips and stay focused on the main objective. He did not need to have a running back that ran a mile. He just needed to run that 100 yards. We don't need to live as legalistic managers trying to produce good little saints. We need to remember that God promises a new heart. A new heart that dwells in overflowing grace to all who receive the Lord Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior. Folks, we're not just to be nice, respectable believers. We are to be believers who will manifest the glory of God.
Amen.
Why? Well, because you see, we're called to manifest the glory of God by reigning as righteous warriors, folks, for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Now, how do we do that? It's simple. First and foremost, we do what Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10 says. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with a heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. Then next, what do? Well, next we follow Romans chapter 6, verses 12 and 13. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. The question I have for us this morning is, will you surrender your all to Christ this morning and make that commitment, complete commitment to Him? Not just verbally, but actually action in that decision for Christ. If you've made that decision, and you make it this morning, then, folks, it's really important that you be sincere with God and you make that decision public. You say, why do I say that? Well, because in Matthew chapter 10, verse 32 to 33, Jesus Himself said, therefore, everyone who confesses Me before men, I will also confess him before My Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies Me before men, I will also deny him before My Father who is in heaven. You see, when we come to the altar, when you come down here to the front of the church and you tell me what that decision is that you've made this morning, that's saying to Jesus, I'm sincere. I really mean what I said. And surrendering myself to You and committing my life to You. I'm genuinely sincere about that because I'm going to stand up in front of these people and they're going to watch me come down. They're going to look at me come down. But that's all right because I want to be in the good presence of You. I want You to know that I really mean what I'm saying this morning. You see, when we do that, then Jesus knows that our hearts are genuine, our hearts are real, and it's meaningful to Him. I wish I could make that decision for every one of you, but I can't. Only you can make that decision. Those of you that are listening via the Facebook, I extend the invitation to you to get a hold of your pastor or to call me on my cell phone and let me know what that decision is so that that can be a genuine experience for you. And you can let Christ know that's real in my heart. Amen. And in my life. And then you go forward and you make that commitment to Him and you live the life for Him. The choice is yours. It's yours this morning. As we stand and as we sing our song of invitation this morning, will you make that decision public? Will you come and let me know what it is that Christ has spoken to you? As we stand and as we sing, you come. (Clears throat)